This episode is brought to you by America's Rehab Campus. Get on the road to recovery with the best rehab in beautiful Arizona. Dial 1-833-272-7342. That's 1-833-ARC-REHAB.
Ladies and gentlemen, you are now tuned in to the Armchair.
Good to go?
Yep.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for tuning in to the R-Cast. My name is Buddha.
I'm Vance.
And we are here today. Again, it's another beautiful day. It's hot out here in Arizona, but we got an even hotter guest right with us right now. I got to give a huge shout out, ladies and gentlemen.
To the man of God.
Yeah, he's a man of God. He's my brother. I've been blessed to know this guy for a few years now. He's helping change people's lives on a daily basis. Ladies and gentlemen, give it up to our brother, Nick. Good morning, bro.
Good morning.
Dude, you are a very, very reliable person, man. I was like, dude, I need to get Nick in here ASAP. You're like, yeah, I'll come Monday.
Yeah.
I appreciate it. How are you doing?
I'm blessed, man.
Yeah?
God's good. Life is good.
So ARC is initially your sober home, right? This is where you got sober for the first
time. Yeah, I mean, ARC saved my life. I mean, it's more than just a rehab center to me.
Yeah.
You know, it put me on the right path. I'm not from Tucson, so I came to Tucson just for ARC and never left.
Really?
Yeah, I didn't know one person. I didn't have one friend, never been to Tucson. And once I came here, I knew I wanted to stay based off my experience here at ARC.
Dang, awesome.
Can I validate what he just now said?
Yeah, please.
There's another client in IOP recently that was from California. When he came out here, he had a choice to go to a number of different programs, but he decided to come to the ARC. And so you know what he calls the ARC, ARC? A right choice.
A right choice.
That's exactly. Cool. I never heard that.
Yeah. You just proved what came out of his mouth just the other day.
Definitely. Yeah, my little brother actually came here before I did. So he recommended it to me because I saw how he got his life together.
Okay.
You know, so it was like meant to be.
That's right? Cool.
You know.
Guess what you made? A right choice.
A right choice. Wow. You know, because if I would have went anywhere else, I mean, everything just fell into place when I came here.
Man.
So, you know, once I came here, I knew it was the right spot.
That's cool. Amen.
And I was a hard-headed dude. So, you know, I knew right when I came here, like everything's God's hand. So nice. I knew I was meant to be here.
And thank you so much for your transparency. I was saying transparency leads to transformation.
Yeah.
And definitely. So what's really awesome, folks, is wait till you hear where it started at so you can see where now he ended up at.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, for sure. The
testimony is important. People really need to hear where it started at, man, so they can see rock bottom and how you came to the top.
I mean, that's what got me going was hearing other people's testimonies.
Yeah, we talked about that prior, right before this started.
You know, Vance's testimony was super powerful. I was a client here when I heard his. You know, and it gave me motivation. It gave me the will that I was lacking.
God bless you, brother. That's biblical, what you just now said. You know what scripture says? Your fruit's going to bear witness. Guess what? You're the fruit.
Yep.
Yes.
That's cool, man.
Yes.
So Nick, let's take it back, bro, for all the listeners and stuff to kind of give them, you know, a little hint of where you're from, who you are and stuff. Where were you born since you weren't from here?
I was born in Scottsdale, Arizona.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, Scottsdale, Arizona, 1987. Raised by a single mom, 5 kids, no high school diploma. And when I tell people, it's funny when, like, I say I'm from Scottsdale, they think of, like, the new Scottsdale. You know what I mean?
All bougie?
Yeah, no, I'm from, like, the south side of Scottsdale in the early 90s, before it got all the money, living paycheck to paycheck, food stamps, you know, wearing my brother's clothes because we couldn't afford any. You know, but I had everything I needed. My mom's gave us, when we were lacking with money, we got it with love and respect and God. And so I didn't know that I was lacking anything.
Yeah.
All I knew what I was lacking was kind of the material stuff.
Yeah.
But it, like, the love and family that I had, I mean, made up for it.
That's good.
You know, so, yeah, so I grew up in Scottsdale.
How many siblings again?
I got an older sister, older brother, and 2 little brothers. I'm the middle.
Wow, okay.
You know, and my mom is Sicilian. My dad's African-American. But he was in prison until I was about 20.
Wow.
So I grew up single mom. So as you can probably tell, you know, growing up without a father is, you know, the streets raise you.
Yeah.
You know, all the wrong, you look up to all the wrong people.
Yep.
You have that animosity and resentment. You got to prove yourself. So that's what I did.
Wow.
Okay. You know, so.
Thanks for that transparency, man.
Yeah.
It's real. And I mean, I think it's important for people. I mean, you said that your house, even though your pops wasn't around, you had a lot of love. You had a lot of nurturing. But the problem, and correct me if I'm wrong, is just, you know, your mom is one person trying to play both roles. She's probably working full time.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean?
And she was at work from like 7 to like 6 o'clock every night. So I was running the streets and, you know, and I looked for that guidance and I had to fill that void in all the wrong places. And I was very good at it. You know what I mean?
Yep, so, me too.
I was one thing, like, I was extremely good running the streets.
Wow.
You know, I was extremely good at, you know, I always had to test myself. I always had something to prove, especially growing up in Scottsdale. I'm a light skin, but I'm as dark as night to them. You know what I mean? And there was like probably every school I went to, there was probably like 3 African American kids there, 3.5, and I was the half.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So, you know, so I always had some.
And I'm half Indian, by the way.
Yeah.
Well, are you? That's what's up.
That's my real color right there.
There you go.
So, you know, and I had a lot of hate in my heart growing up.
You too.
A lot.
Where do you think it stemmed from? Your dad?
From my dad. Yeah, from my dad and just a whole bunch of things, you know, from obviously my dad not being there the way I was treated by my peers.
Yeah.
For being looking different, not having, seeing my friends as family, their family situation. They all had dads. They all had everything they wanted. And then, you know, it was hard on my mom, too.
Yeah.
You know, she dealing with 5 resentful children.
Yeah.
You know, and there was a lot of fighting in my house.
Yeah.
You know, so my house was like the proving ground.
Yeah.
You know, so me and my brothers, we love, like, don't get me wrong, we're all best friends, but we used to fight all the time because we all were angry.
Yep.
Sibling rivalry.
You know what I mean? And we all are bigger.
Yeah.
You know, I'm the smallest one, believe it or not, out of all the boys. So my brother's big, my little brothers are big, and, you know, we like to get down. So there's like, you know, that's how I learned how to fight.
Yeah.
Was in my house. And my sister used to whoop us. And then, you know, so, yeah, I played a lot of sports, too, growing up. And I was extremely good at that because I had that anger inside of me. You know, I wouldn't hit people. I'd hurt people.
Wow.
You know, I always, when I was younger, I didn't realize it until I got older, obviously, but I wanted people to feel the pain that I was going through.
Yeah.
So what I would do is I would hurt them. You know, I wouldn't bully nobody or nothing like that, but if somebody tried me,
yeah,
I would love it because I had an excuse to hurt somebody.
Yeah.
And I justified it in my head, you know, so that's what I would do.
Yes, brought me to another memory because even though I was in the NFL, you guys remember a guy by the name of Lester Hayes?
Oh, yeah.
Guess what he did just a couple years ago when I was uniform inspector for the Raiders?
What's that?
He apologized to me. He said, Vance, I used to always hurt you.
Yeah.
Not just tackle you, but I would hurt you and I'd poke you in the eyes and I'd be punching you and all kind of stuff. But back then, they weren't allowed to show that on television.
Yeah.
Wow.
So he apologized to me. So thanks for reminding me of what you went through as a child.
Yeah. So Nick, like, I wanted to ask you, as far as like the way that you were brought up with your pops, did you have any type of a relationship with him, like prior, like before he got locked up? Did you ever know him?
No, my dad went to prison when I was 6 months in my mom's belly.
Mm. Oh, wow. Okay. Wow.
You know, so my older sister and older brother got to experience him. But when he was out, I mean, he was a big time drug dealer. He was the DJ for the Phoenix Suns. So, you know, imagine Phoenix Suns DJ late 80s. You know what I mean?
It was wild.
You know what I mean? So, I mean, he only got caught once, but they gave him 20 years straight for distribution of cocaine.
Man.
So I didn't know him at all. My mom would keep me separated from him, but she always tell me, just like your father, I was that kid that was, you know, me and my dad are like twins.
Yeah.
Our personalities are very similar, too. We're both very outgoing, very loving people, but we have that dark side to us, too.
Okay.
You know what I mean? So I used to always get in trouble. And mom be like, just like your father, you're going to end up like your father. Mm. You know, and as a child, when you hear that, I'm like, okay, I'm just like him. So I had a lot of animosity towards my mother, too.
Yeah.
You know, because I didn't understand. I was a child, you know what I mean? So, and my mom's like one of the strongest women I've ever met in my life. Like, she don't take nothing from nobody. And she always taught me that. Don't ever take nothing from nobody. Don't ever let nobody talk to you crazy. If somebody punches you, punch them back harder. Mm-hmm. And she had, because we didn't have a father, so she knew we were, had the chips stacked against us growing up where we did. So we had a lot of attention on us in a negative way because, you know, I was always running the streets, getting in trouble. Nothing big, you know, but I was good at getting in trouble. I thrived for that attention.
Okay.
You know, and I was very good at getting that attention. You know, you know, like I was good in school.
Good student, you know, your whole academic?
No, not at all. I mean, I was just a good behaved.
Oh, okay.
Like I was horrible in school.
I was a cheater.
Yeah, you know, so, but I was, my mom always raised us to be respectful.
Yeah.
So I was always respectful to, you know, teachers, to older folks. Like, I was never a disrespectful child or a teenager. It was always to other kids.
Yeah.
You know, like, people would just try to test me, and I always would thrive for that. I'd always try to challenge. I wanted to feel pain as a kid. You know, I didn't want to feel that inner pain anymore, so I tried to get it physically.
Yeah.
And maybe in my head, I thought maybe that would take the inside pain away.
You know what's interesting, hearing you say that, and we'll get into this a little bit later, but knowing how much into health you are and working out and stuff, it's probably how it's manifested in a positive way for you now. You know what I mean?
Definitely.
So you said that you weren't the best student in school. Was it because of distraction, sports, girls? Like, what was it?
It was... Yeah, like I had ADHD, whatever you want to call it. My head was just always in the clouds type of thing. Not in like a, like, right?
There was his head right there.
So, but I always just was interested in other things, you know. You know, I was good in history, science, math. I always flunked. You know, I was just very distracted. You know, my inside was so tormented, you know, because I'm a very emotional, loving person. Mm-hmm. So growing up as a child, I didn't have that. So it would tear me apart inside. Man. So I could never focus in school. So I would be like the class clown. You know, I was more worried about people liking me and making friends than I was with school.
So you went through school, you went through high school years. Were you drinking? Were you doing it? What was your poison? It was alcohol, correct?
And how old were you when that started?
So I remember to this day, my first Pop Warner football game before it, Brandon Sanguin, I even remember his name, came to my house and got me high off a joint.
Wow.
I was in sixth grade. And then I went to play my Pop Warner game and I killed it. You know what I mean?
Like, really?
Oh my God. Yeah. And,
so that was my first sativa.
Sativa, yes. You know, and I was like, oh, wow, okay. But then it stopped. So I would say, you know, my older brother and older sister are 2 years older than me, and we all always had a lot of friends, right? So when I was in eighth grade, I played a lot of sports, and my older brother did too. So the boys from high school would always take me to the parties.
Okay.
You know what I mean? And so I was that young cat going to the parties, the older cats trying to fit in and show off. So I really started drinking as a freshman because I hung out with all the older kids. And by me playing Pop Warner, I always played with the rich kids because I was the best in the town. So I played on different teams. So I had a lot of connections.
Okay.
You know, in the south side of Scottsdale, you know, it's nothing crazy ghetto, but there's a lot of Hispanics, African-Americans, people that are connected to the streets.
Yeah.
Right? So all my rich friends had money, and they all wanted weed, coke, all that kind of stuff. And I was like, oh, wow, well, I know
just happened somebody. To know some people.
And, you know, that's how it started. And then in high school, freshman year, I didn't really drink too much because I was playing football.
Yeah.
But I remember the exact time that I said, fuck it. It was, so I went to a party, right, because I liked this girl at Chaparral High School. And I got so drunk and hungover, and I had practice the next morning.
Oh, man.
And I was late, you know, and I was so hungover, didn't sleep, and my coach, literally that time when you feel like you're shrinking, when somebody's disciplining you, that was happening to me. And he had kicked me off the team for it. you know? And then everyone started treating me differently. Before, all the teachers, everyone would love me, let me do what I wanted because I was very good. As soon as they took the football away, everyone switched on me.
Wow.
Everybody, even my own friends. So I was like, hold on, I'm not going to get the love and respect for football. I got to find some way to make it up. I got to figure out a way to, people are going to respect me and I'm going to get treated the same. So I started becoming the biggest party animal, I was the biggest drug dealer. I was beating people up on a regular basis, you know what I mean? Because I needed that attention.
Man, okay, so wait, hold up for a second. You were in high school when this happened, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And it was one time that you showed up, or did this happen progressively over time?
It was a few times. You know, okay. It wasn't just one time. My coach had every reason. He wasn't like an unfair person at all. He was more just trying to make a point to me, and I don't think he thought that I would just give up. Mm. And that was the first time I gave up on something, and it was just downhill. And like, I was extremely angry after that. That was the tipping point. That's when, like, I really went off the deep end.
Yeah. You know?
And nobody knew it because I had all this money. I was partying with all the girls. I was the most popular kid in the whole city because I had all these friends at all these schools, and I would go to all these different high schools and parties and beat the toughest kids up because they'd always try to test me. Oh, you're Nick Peck? Yes, I am. What's up? You know, like, that was my mentality back then, and I was always under the influence, and that's how I would bury that shame and that pain. I thought that was my only outlet, because once football left, I didn't know anything else. I had played it my whole life, and that was my dream. So once that was taken from me, I had nothing else, so I had to figure out a way. I mean, in my head, I thought I had to figure out a way. You know, I dropped out of school right after that. 10th grade was my last year in school.
A lot of listeners, by the way, are going to be able to really recognize. Mm-hmm. And what would you say about that? The listeners that are listening to what he's saying, relate with that?
Yeah, absolutely. And I was going to ask you, Vance, I mean, I really think we were just talking about faith a little bit before we started the show, right? And you were talking about spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
The enemy has different ways of reaching you. And I think when you allow bitterness, when you allow these certain emotions to live inside of you and you allow them to mature, that's an easy way. I don't know if you guys agree with this, but I feel like that's an easy way that the devil's able to enter and manipulate.
That's where he had me, you know. And
thanks for saying that, because listen to your whole testimony. The whole thing I've been thinking was like, man, the devil had him.
Yeah. Oh, no.
Came out of your mouth.
And I left.
Yeah, me too.
I probably left out the most important part of my life, my most tormented part. From 7th grade to 8th grade, I was kidnapped and went to a wilderness boot camp, an all-black boot camp called Buffalo Soldiers. It was the worst experience in my life.
What?
Yeah.
I remember that.
They actually killed a kid in front of me. They would come in the middle of the night, and this wasn't a military boot camp. They'd come kidnap you from court. They came and kidnapped me in the middle of the night, put a bag over my head, handcuffed me, beat me up, put me in the back of a car. And then like 5 hours later, took the pillowcase off my head, and I'm in the middle of a field with like 30 other kids in handcuffs and on this farm. We didn't know where it was at, right?
How did they, hold on, wait, for all the listeners, because I'm blown away. So I'm sure there's people listening that are like, wait, what is happening? How are these people, like, how do they do what they do? Is this something?
So this is a last chance boot camp, right? This is for felons. This is for lifers. This is for gang members. It's kind of like a scared straight boot camp. It's like your last chance, right? So, and like I said, I was bad, right? But I was never like a criminal. I was just really good at being bad, and my mom couldn't deal with me.
Okay.
So one morning, she told me she was taking me to McDonald's. We go to this far park, far, far away, and then we pull up, and I see like 100 dudes in like sweatpants and bandanas and these giant black dudes, drill sergeants, screaming at everybody. And I'm like, what the hell is this? Man, thank God that's not me. And all of a sudden, like 10 dudes jump up in the car, grab me, you know, handcuff me. And then that was my first experience with them. And then I just did like PT all day, and like they're yelling at you, screaming at you, beating you up. And that was it, right? Because I was good at getting along and saying what needed to be said to get out of my situation, right?
Yeah.
Was that legal, what was going on?
No. The guy who actually, Charles Long's in prison for the rest of his life, actually, and four other guys, That ran the boot camp.
Thanks for saying that, because I was sitting there thinking, how is that legal for someone to be able to do that and then put you on?
Our parents would sign away guardianship, and they didn't. Our parents didn't know what was going on, because if we told our parents, remind you, we are liars, we're cheaters, we're thieves, we're gangsters, we're the worst of the worst. So our parents are, they don't believe a word we said anyway. Yeah. So when we would tell our parents would tell them. And then they would come and kidnap us in the middle of the night. They would say, your kid's lying, da-da-da.
Yeah.
You know, so once I did that for the Saturday, as soon as I went home with my mom, I went off on her. Because I was like, how could you do this to me? And then that night, they kidnapped me. Mm. I didn't go home for almost 2 years.
So it was that first initial experience. Yeah. You went home, you had that altercation with your mom, and then they took
They came in the middle. It was actually funny because me and my older brother share a room, and they got him on.
God,
they started handcuffing him on accident. So then my mom comes and she's like, "No, it's him," and I'm like, what?
"Oh,
you know." And
I need to do a movie about this guy.
So that's crazy.
Yeah. So they took me to this place, and I seen all these like dudes crying. Like, it was from like 14 to 18. And I knew right then and there, I was like, holy shit, like, this is real. But like, remind you, I'm in my mind, I'm a savage. Like, I don't care.
Yeah.
Like, these dudes were not scaring me. Like, I was really gonna kill one of these dudes. Like, it was that, to that point where it was in my head. I was like, you know what? Let them test me. That was the first initial 5 minutes.
Okay.
Right? Within 10 minutes, I'm crying. I'm freaking. Because.
Wow.
So what they would do is they would pawn us out to these farms in the middle of nowhere. We'd do farm work. We all slept. There were like 30 of us in a room. And if you'd get lippy, right, they'd smack you. They'd beat you. They'd tie you to trees, make you eat mud, leave you on the tree tied up for like a day, spraying water with you. And they had all these dogs on the farm, these mastiffs, and they would lie to us, obviously, and say, if you run, they're going to get you. So, and remind you, there's not a house or a road for like 30 miles, right?
Man.
So I remember Sergeant Dickman to this day.
That's a heck of a name. Huh?
Oh, and he lived up to it, right? And he would always smack me around, and I'm a happy person, right?
Yeah.
So like, you know, I always had a smile on my face. And that's really where I learned how to be there for people. Because I was with some of, like, these dudes who, like, had killed people and did all the stuff. And they're crying. And I'm just like, that's where I learned to be strong at.
Okay.
So basically we'd go around and we'd go to these, they call it the Buffalo Soldier Mile. They take us to the middle of nowhere. And we'd run for, like, 10 miles with backpacks. We'd fall. They'd kick us. You'd get up. And then we'd have to run around the fire for, you know, like 8 hours, eat beans, and, you know, it was torture. And then, remind you, you usually get to go home after a week of that, but I was so defiant and so angry, I didn't go home for a year and a half.
A year and a half?
A year and a half, because every time I went home, I went at it with my mom. I maybe went home twice, right? And I was so angry with her. I was like, how could you do this to me? They're beating us. They're torturing us. Like, why would you do this to me? And she didn't know, because I was a liar. I was an addict. I was a liar. And I remember to this day, they threw me in a pool with this overweight kid. They'd handcuff us and throw us in the pool and tell us you want to die? Give up. You know, and then we'd try to get closer to the edge, and they'd hit us with pool sticks, and they'd literally wait for you to drown. They'd grab you out of the pool and give you CPR. You know, I never drowned because I was always trying to keep somebody up, you know, and then they'd tie you to the tree. I mean, they did so much crazy stuff that, like, I'll never forgive them for doing. But I forgive my mom because she didn't know. But where they killed the kid, this kid, he was kind of like not all there, you know, and when we would need water and stuff, they would put mud in our mouth because they didn't want to give us water. They'd push you to the brink, you know.
Wow,
and then this kid, unfortunately, this kid started convulsing, and there was like 50 of us out in the middle of nowhere, and we know he died right there. They grabbed him, they took him, they left us, they took him to you can look this up too, this is on Google too. I got interviewed by the news. They took him to a hotel and put him in ice to like try. I don't know what they were thinking, but
like me, shock his immune system.
Yeah. So, and unfortunately, he passed away. But after they left, like 4 hours had passed, and we're all looking at each other, and I'm like, guys, I was like, I'm leaving, but there's nowhere to go. So 50 of us ran for like probably 8 hours until we got to some random lady's farm in the middle of nowhere. And we were like, you know, she gave us water. She's like, what happened? We told her, CPS came, the police came. You know, we and it reminds you, we're like holding like little 14 and 10 year olds on our backs because, you know, so we ran for like, I don't know how many miles, man, but it was like half a day. And thank God this lady called the police for us. And then we all got to go home. And then our parents finally found out the truth, what was going on. And they sued the place, all of our parents. They interviewed me for the news. But reminds you, I just had been tortured and beat for like a year and a half of my life. And every time I would tell somebody, they didn't believe me until this happened. And, you know, but that experience really put me close with God.
Wow.
Because that's the only way I got through it, you know, because there was times where, I mean, I'd see kids try to commit suicide on a daily basis. Anytime we'd go to somebody's house, there'd be kids drinking bleach, trying to hang themselves because it was that bad, you know? So when I got out of that after eighth grade, I had a chip on my shoulder.
Like, I bet, dude, holy crap.
Like, that's where a lot of my anger
and
pain comes from, was that experience, because I didn't know people were that evil, you know? So
I mean, I'm just thinking about it from like a parent's perspective. Your mother having, you know, you and your siblings, you guys are all boys. Well, there's a lot of boys there. You know, she has to provide food, all of these things. She probably thought what she was doing is what a lot of us parents do, is we think we're doing the best that we can with our resources.
Yeah.
She was, you know, you were so used to lying. She had no clue that you were telling the truth.
Yeah. And I love my mom scary. To death. And she, if she knew for one second what was going on, the truth. And she apologizes to me to this day. I said, stop, because it made me the man I am today.
Yeah.
It literally made me, I'm not scared of anything. I'm not scared of anybody. I'm not scared of physical pain. It really was a necessary evil in my life. Unfortunately, I didn't realize that till I was older, until I got clean, because after that, I went into the high school situation. And then literally I would, you know, I had all that trauma from there, and I didn't know how to deal with it.
So that's
when the drugs, the partying, the fighting, the horrible relationships that came about that. And that, I would say from that time till I was about 25, God was like absent from my life, because I was, how could this happen? You know, da, da, da. And I was so intoxicated with rage and, you know, all this stuff and drugs and alcohol.
By the way, what you said is biblical, because the reason why he was out of your life, because he said, those who do not keep my commandments, I'm going to leave them.
Yeah, 100. And I know that now, you know, and I actually thank him all the time for going through that.
Because, that's biblical too.
You know, it brought it. I look back at it and like, that was a test.
That's you biblical, what I mean? You just said, yes. So,
and I know what real pain is. You know, I know what real pain is.
By the way, I need to say, I thank your mom for apologizing to you to this day, because you know what the Bible says? To repent to every person you've ever sinned against.
Yeah.
So she did do the right thing by apologizing to you, because I've done the same thing to all my kids. I abandoned all my kids. They were sexually molested and everything. Yeah. Their mother's husbands and boyfriends. And it was because their dad, me, I abandoned all of them, and I wouldn't do anything to try to help them.
Yeah. So, and that's real right there. So
how would they get you back? Like those moments that you said that you would go home for little periods of time, they would just keep arresting you in the middle.
Well, it's funny, because other people's parents would try to hide me.
Yeah. Mm.
You know what I mean? And I was a runaway because of that. So like all my rich friends' parents, they believed me. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And they would hide me, and then the police would, they worked hand in hand with the police. So the police would come look for me. I remember they got me at Shea 14 on Scottsdale Road in Shea, because this one kid, I beat him up like 2 weeks ago, and his mom knew me, and she was dropping him off and saw me, and she called my mom, and they got me. That was the last time they got me. You
Man.
Know? So, but yeah.
By the way, everyone listening is going to be like, what year was that?
Yeah. So that was, I don't even know what year. I was in seventh, between seventh and eighth grade, you know, whatever year that was. I'm 35 now, so. But yeah, that caused a lot of my drug and alcohol use.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, because I didn't understand, you know, I would have sleepless nights. Even to this day, I don't like talking about it that much because it's still hard to talk about.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for sharing, man.
Absolutely.
You
know?
But like the most gratifying thing was going to the court hearing, seeing them get that time because, you know, and I wished death upon them when I was younger.
Yeah.
But not anymore because they were tainted by the devil at the same time.
Yep.
You know, I don't judge them, you know, for what they did to me. I thank them for what they did to me because literally I wouldn't be able to make it through the times that I've made it through without that situation. You know, pain, if you're not, I look at it like this, that pain made me grow spiritually. And I helped a lot of people in that process. So in my head, I felt like I was there for a reason. I stopped a lot of people from committing suicide. I had a lot of important talks with people. I supported a lot of people in there. And if anybody could make it, I felt like I was the one that could make it. Yeah. So
real quick, what I did was, you said it was about 17, 18 years ago?
Yeah.
Yeah. So that was around 2005.
Yeah.
Yep. Wow. And what was the name of that place again?
The Buffalo Soldiers.
Buffalo
Soldiers. Yeah, you can Google it. Buffalo Soldiers Death.
I remember
the whole thing will come up.
Dude, but, I mean, I really thank God for you and your strength. You know, I think that's one of those things that I really admire about what you said is the fact that you've learned to forgive people for what they've done. Because it's such an amazing feeling to have God in your life, that Holy Spirit around you.
Oh, yeah.
And those people, it's like you almost have pity on them.
Yeah,
you think, what kind of a miserable existence do you have to be able to hurt people?
And that's why, like, I have so much love in my heart, you know, because of that situation, you know, and
in fact, can we get a clap for that repentant heart?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely, man. It's my brother right here.
Yes.
Yeah, so. But yeah, that situation led to a lot of drug and alcohol use.
Yep.
And, you know, and a lot of the reason time I used because I was so embarrassed because I had such a close relationship with God. And I was so embarrassed. And like, I'm the type of person I would always say, I'm not going to pray to God and tell him I'm going to stop because I want to lie to him. He knows I'm lying.
Yeah.
You know, and I would always have one foot out.
Thank you for saying that. Because you know what the Bible says? Anyone that lies will not inherit the kingdom of God, but be cast into hell.
Yeah.
Thanks for not wanting to lie to God.
Yeah, I didn't want to lie, you know, because I knew he was always there. I knew he was waiting for me when I was ready. Not one time did I think he wasn't there. I just had the devil was inside of me, you know, and I had like a lot of messed up dreams and situations.
Oh, those are the worst.
Yeah. I would go through because I was getting pulled back and forth, you know. My heart wanted to do the right thing, but my anger and pain was so overwhelming that, you know, the devil had a grip on me.
He had a grip on me. I was possessed by demons back in the day 100%. Myself.
100%. There was things that I would think and dreams I would have that weren't righteous.
Right. They're demonic.
Yeah, they're demonic.
And it also makes you feel, I've had those dreams before, and you wake up and you feel almost like this embarrassment because you know that these thoughts are not things that you would typically think, you know? But I think it's like that thing going back and forth. Like you said, that battle within on the inside, you know, those thoughts come from that ugly, from that demonic part, you know? So, man, I mean, talk about God making you who you need to be because of a purpose. And especially looking at the man that you are now, it's very obvious to me. Like they say, like an amazing photograph, characters developed in darkness. You had to go through some darkness.
And real quick, thanks for calling out the old self, because guess what the Apostle Paul did? They wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He always exposed the old self, things he used to do.
Yeah.
Because you're not that person anymore, by the way. I want everyone to know. He's just talking about who he used to be.
Yeah, far from it, man.
And I think it's important to be able to talk about who you used to be, because who I used to be is the reason why I do what I do today.
Yep.
And that's what Paul said, too, because he used to be a killer of Christians.
Yeah. You know, that resentment grew with all of the trauma, the things that you experienced. You know, the football thing fell through for you because of your academics. At what point in your life did you realize, Nick, like, I you know, was there a changing point in your life as you got older?
Yeah, so I moved to Seattle, and then Seattle's where it really got. That's where the gangs and the drugs and the killings started. Mm. So I moved to Seattle when I was 20. Moved to the Central District. I'm from Scottsdale, Arizona. If you don't know about the Central District in Seattle, it is 95% African American. It is the most highly gang-infested place in Washington State. And these aren't like the Arizona gangs. These are like 30, 40. These are like generational gangs on the street, you know. And I'm just some happy-go-lucky, tormented kid from Scottsdale, you know, going into like the hood, right? So unfortunately, I went there. I made a lot of bad decisions, I wanted that validation.
Yeah.
You know, I'm meeting real gang members and gangsters for the first time showing me love because I'm putting in a little bit of work because I'm from Arizona. Obviously, Arizona's got the connection. My friends would send me stuff out. I worked as a bartender in downtown Seattle, so I had a lot of connections, and I lived in the Central District. Unfortunately, I would throw parties, right? And I didn't know that the GDs and the Valley Hood Parus were enemies because I lived in the Deuce 8 neighborhood of Central District. That's Folk Nation GD. And my friends lived in the Valley, which is like three streets down. And I don't know the difference.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So I had all my Valley friends over and my neighbors were like looking at me and saying, hey, man, they can't be here. I'm like, why? Like, you know what I mean? This is like a month into it. And then unfortunately, my friend Face got killed that night in front of my house. And that was one of the first experiences I had with, like, I felt responsible for somebody's death. You know what I mean? And then my house got shot up a couple times. This one situation real quick, this dude, James, he used to grow marijuana across the street. He thought his girlfriend had a crush on me for some reason. And this was probably one of the most traumatic experiences in my life. She comes over. He had just beat her. Right. She comes over to my house. I have a couple of people over. She's crying, saying, you know, help me. He just beat me. And I'm like, yo, come in. What the hell? And I'm just like, yo, you probably shouldn't be here because James is crazy. He's like a head gang dude. And I already know he's killed people. Next thing you know, knock, knock on my door. It's James. So obviously I let him in. I don't have anything to hide. Right. He comes in. He starts accusing me of hooking up with this girl. And I'm like baffled. My girlfriend's right next to me, too, at the time. I'm like, yo, what are you talking about? And then he pulls out a gun and points it at me. And he's like, I'm going to kill you right now. Tell me the truth. I looked him straight in the eye. And I was like, no, man, I promise you. You know, and I knew he knew I was telling the truth because it was the truth. All of a sudden, he starts hitting her with the pistol.
Man.
I try to break it up. He pulls it on me again. I throw my hands up. I'm like, yo, y'all just got to go, right?
Did you call the cops on him, though?
No, no, because, I mean, you can't do that where I was living.
Oh, but really?
But it gets worse,
I'll
right?
put a target on him. If
yeah, put that. A target on me.
He would know automatically that called it on him.
Yeah. So what happens is they both leave. He comes back 30, 40 minutes later, and he's like, she killed my dog, Nick. Like, help me. I'm like, what? Of course I'm going to help him. If I don't, he's probably going to think I'm in on something as he has his gun in his thing. So I walk to his house. There's weed plants everywhere. The TVs are broken. She went through this dude's house, destroyed it. I remember to this day seeing the baby on the bed crying with like marijuana plants everywhere thrown away. And he's like, come with me. She's at the bar, the Twilight. This is on the Google this too. This is on the news too. There's a little neighborhood bar. He's like, come with me, man. Like, da, da, da. I need you to come with me. Obviously, I'm going with him because I'm afraid. If I don't, if I even turn my back, he's going to shoot me. So we walk to this bar. It's like a block away. And she's in the bar, right? Mm-hmm. And then the bouncer's like, hell no, James. You ain't coming in. All of a sudden, like a foot away from me, pulls out the gun, shoots the bouncer like five times in front of me. And I just start running. I turn running. You know, and then like a minute later, I just hear tot, 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 right? I lock my door. I see police everywhere. I turn on the news like 20 minutes later, and he had suicide by the police. So he went in, shot her six times in the leg, and then shot the bouncer five times, and then the police came, and then they blew his head off. That was the moment in my life that I knew I was either going to die from drugs, or I was going to die from being involved with this type of stuff.
Wow.
So I called my mom the next day crying, you know, I'm withdrawing from alcohol and cocaine and pills. And I'm just like, I need help. Like, you know, so I take a flight to Phoenix. Mom tells me about ARC. My little brother, Robert, shout out to him, was telling me about ARC.
Shout out to Robert. This is for him, bro.
Yeah, definitely. You know, And then, unfortunately, in that 2 week period, I had to get my insurance set up and everything. I started using again the opiates, you know, to kill the time. I'm like, I'm going to rehab. I might as well. That's the stupid thinking I had. And I remember to this day, my sister picked me up, and I was like begging her for money. Like, and I was so embarrassed. And I was like, she was going to take me to detox until ARC was ready to pick me up. And literally, I just, something happened. I was like crying in the front seat, and I was like praying to God. And I'm like, he's my witness, obviously. I was withdrawing so bad and like so desperate. And then as soon as I made the decision I was going to change my life right then and there, everything got lifted. I didn't feel sick anymore.
Wow.
I knew right then and there the path I was going to take. Like, I was serious about getting my life together. It was like it got lifted. Something just left my body.
Jeremiah 3:33.
So, you know, then I come to ARC, and like, I'm not going to lie, man, I was super nervous. I had never been to Tucson, but I got shown so much love here, man. Like Buddha, obviously, Vance, like Joel, John, Kevin. These were the guys I wanted to be like. Like, I knew right then and there when I was a client here what I was going to do. I was like, look at these dudes helping people. Look at the respect they get, the love they show people. I want to be like that. You know what I mean? I can do this, you know? And I would pray every night here. And I promised God, like I made a promise to him that I will help people as much as I can and do everything I can to change people's lives for the better if you just give me this chance, you know?
God bless you for that, man.
Yeah, man.
You know what Jesus said? Make others more important than yourself. And yeah. That's exactly what you're doing.
You know, and like...
And I apologize. The scripture is Jeremiah 33:3, which is cry out to me and I will, you know, I'll be there for you.
Yeah, and like that's when my relationship with God got extremely strong like it is today. Like, my favorite thing to do is to help people. Like, that's my new high. Like,
amen.
Helping people is like, that's my favorite thing to do. There's not a better feeling in the world of having a purpose and being of service to somebody, helping somebody through their toughest times.
Yes.
And helping guide them on the right path.
Amen.
Because the more I do for others, the more God blesses me.
Yeah.
And that's biblical, because you know scripture says your fruit's going to bear witness.
Yeah. And like, I don't do it for that reason, obviously. It just seems to happen like that. And like, I'm the type of guy, like, I don't want anybody to have less than what I got. You know what I mean? So anytime someone's around me, I try to give them the game I got. Like, I always try to help them, push them in the right direction. Like, wow. I always try to share my blessings with people because I don't want to be the only one blessed. I want to share it with other people.
That's biblical, brother. Thank you so much for what's coming out of your mouth, young man.
You know,
it's powerful.
And that's the greatest feeling in the world is like going to sleep at night knowing that you have a purpose for good and you're doing it with good intentions. You know, I don't expect anything in return. The only thing in return is just to sleep at night knowing that. And it's not like I'm trying to make up for my past sins. I know I can never do that besides repenting, but I just want to make a difference in the world, you know, for the better. You know, there's a war going on in the world right now, spiritually.
Especially these days.
You know, especially these days. And like, you got to pick what sides you're on. Like, you know, life's not a joke. Life's not a joke, man. Like, this is real stuff. And, you know, when it's my time, I want to make sure I got no regrets about being the best version of myself. You know, I told myself I want to become the man that I admire. You know, I don't need to be rich. I don't need to be wealthy because I'm already rich spiritually.
Yeah.
Emotionally. Amen.
You know what I mean?
Wow.
So,
wow.
You know, God's been a huge part. And it's just funny to me that like people get weird when you talk about God. I'm like, how do you think you're here?
But that's biblical too, because you know what scripture says? The devil has blinded their minds. That's why they don't have nothing to do with it.
And it's like the devil's job is to get you to believe God's not real.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, do you think the sun gives us energy by just chance? We can drink water and get hydrated by chance? You think the moon's so perfect that gravity is perfect for us by chance?
Yeah, that's crazy. You ever look at an ocean before?
Yeah,
that's why the devil also tries to make you believe in different gods.
Yeah, that's
all biblical.
Yeah, you know, like there's only one God to me, you know. So, but you know, I see what's going on, and I see a lot of the youth and a lot of people that are lacking spirituality and God in their life. And I couldn't have did it without it.
Yeah.
I couldn't, even to this day, like, I'm spiritually driven. Yeah. You know, the more that I pray, not just pray, and I always tell people, don't just pray. You got to put some action behind your prayers.
Yeah.
You got to live it. Like, you're not just going to get, you can't just get blessed by praying. You got to be of service to people. You got to live what you're praying. You got to put effort behind it and don't have expectations. The only expectation you should have is being the best version of yourself, better than you were yesterday.
Hey guys, can I have him read a verse real quick to prove everything just came out of his mouth? Read that top verse, Luke.
But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend them without expecting to get anything back. Mm-hmm. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked.
Everything just came out of your mouth is biblical. So, thank you for that.
You know, dude, I really think that's a super important part of your testimony is, you know, when you went back to that situation about, you know, witnessing the death and everything that you experienced right before you changed your life. I think it's important for people to understand that going down that slope of living that life in negativity, sometimes it doesn't happen quickly. Sometimes it's small periods of time, and it just, one day you wake up, you're at rock bottom and you're, how did I ever get here?
Yeah. And that's what that's literally the questions I would have is like, how did I get here? What happened, dude? Like, you know, but like before I couldn't look at myself in the mirror. The most powerful eyes you'll ever look into are your own in the mirror. And now I enjoy looking at myself in the mirror. I'm not afraid to look at myself in the mirror. I'm not afraid to talk to myself in the mirror. Before I would be embarrassed because of who I was, and now I'm not. Because I know what path I'm on. I know who I am. I know what God I serve. I know why I'm here.
Yeah.
That's the most important thing, is that I found out what I'm here and what I'm meant to do. And that's to be an example and help people and not judge people and just love people unconditionally. And luckily, I'm blessed to work in a field where I get to help the less fortunate. You know, I get to be there. I get to be a role model.
Yeah.
You know, I always would search for a role model growing up, but now I get to be one.
You know, a minute ago, I just heard a voice in my head to say, to ask him, how long has it been clean now?
I've been clean for 3.5 years.
Wow. I'm giving you one more, brother. Yeah. 3.5 years.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's incredible to see that growth, man. And just to, you know, hearing your story, I know it's hard. You know, coming when we have people coming and talking about all the stuff, dude. But I hope, you know, to bring it back to the person that you are now, the character that you have, you're healthy. You're always, you know, focused on your well-being, doing the best that you can. Very, very proud of you, man. And it's been a huge blessing to meet you and to build that relationship with you. And I'm happy that you're doing good.
Yes.
Yeah, man. Well, the most important thing to invest in is yourself, you know, and as long as, like, I always try to tell my clients and stuff, I was like, you guys, I understand you want to be there for other people, but you got to get right first so you can be there for, you got to be there for yourself and get right so that when somebody does need your help, you're able to help them without hindering yourself.
Yeah.
You know, you can't lend your mom money for rent if you ain't saving your money and got a good job, right? You can't give somebody advice on your health, on their health or their diet or their workout regimen if you're not doing that yourself.
You can't
give somebody advice on recovery, you know, if you're not living in recovery. You can't give advice on somebody with about spirituality if you're not spiritually sound yourself. So invest in yourself so that you can be of service to other people. And that was the most important thing I learned, was to invest in my health. I like to learn. That's my favorite thing to do, is learn. Before, I used to not try to learn about anything. I just thought the streets is all I needed to know. Just invest in yourself and just build a relationship with God. Just build a relationship with God. Live true. Have good intentions. Live with an open heart. And forgive yourself. That's one of the most important things, because you can't forgive other people unless you forgive yourself. As soon as I forgave myself, truly forgiven myself, you know, it was on and popping. It was just, the sky's the limit.
Yeah.
You know, and I got big things planned for myself. And I know big things are coming, because the more successful I get, the more people I can help.
That's awesome.
You know, it's not about me. I just want to get into a position so that I can help more people.
That's awesome, brother. Where are you working now?
I work with the mentally ill. It's a dual diagnosis. So it's addicts that suffer from mental illness.
Wow.
We're a therapeutic day program. It's a beautiful place. I get to spend time with some of the most authentic people, loving people I've ever met in my life. And, you know, I can relate to a lot of their situations where, you know, people have a stigma about the mentally ill. They've all been treated unfairly and abused and manipulated their whole lives. So I get to come in and show them how they should be treated. I get to love them unconditionally. I get to teach them. I get to be there for them. You know, I teach them life skills, coping skills. I teach them all kinds of things. And I get to spend my days with people who genuinely just love to be a part of growing. You know,
yeah.
A lot of these people have got the short end of life, you know, and it's so gratifying to be a part of their journey, you know, because I like to be there for people who, the underdogs, you know, the people who society has turned their backs on because of a disadvantage or a disability that they're not in control of.
Mm-hmm.
And like, unfortunately, people judge them because they're labeled mentally ill. But I don't think they're mentally ill. I just think they got a harder journey ahead of them. And I get to be there for them. I get to be a role model. I get to love them. And it's just, it's very gratifying.
That's awesome. What advice would you give somebody, Nick? You know, like you said, Jesus was your rock.
Yeah.
Jesus helped pull you out of that hole. He was that hand that you were able to reach up and pull yourself out. What advice would you give clients that have been given, you know, that short end of the stick, that don't believe? Like, how could there be a God if all these horrible things are going on in the world? If, you know, how do you kind of allow somebody to slowly and comfortably be involved and to find something greater than themselves when they've never had that before?
You know, it's hard because I don't know, because I never push my faith on anybody.
Yeah.
You know? But at the same time, to just show them love and give them a little knowledge here and there, and let them know that you can't do it by yourself.
Yeah,
you cannot do it by yourself.
And the Bible says, "Plant the seed in water, and God will bring the increase."
You know, so
amen.
I would just share my story with them, share my experiences with them, and you know, and it's hard because, especially with recovery.
Mm-hmm.
Nowadays, it's almost taboo to talk about God and Jesus in recovery when that should be the number
Isn't that
one
weird?
Thing.
Isn't that strange?
That should be the thing.
It should be the thing.
You know? Yeah. So I would tell them to really start praying. Just read some books. You know, do some ancient history, because every ancient civilization talks about Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? Before every ancient civilization talks about Jesus Christ, maybe a different name, but they talk about Savior, okay? And just do some history lessons. Just really pray. Just if you haven't prayed before, try it.
Absolutely.
Open your heart up, because whatever's you thought was working, clearly it's not working. Somebody's got a hold of you, and it's not God.
Amen.
So why don't you try something different?
That's right.
Give yourself a fighting chance, and listen to your heart. Follow your heart.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
You know, God's universal.
Amen.
You know what I mean? So it's like, I don't know. I've just been blessed to go through enough hell to know that heaven's real.
Mm.
And sometimes people haven't
That's real, bro. I love that.
You know,
that.
Sometimes people haven't gone through enough hell to know that, you know, because you got to get through hell to get to heaven.
By the way, he just proved something, guys, because you know what God said? Guess who the God of this world is?
The devil.
Yeah.
So you had to go through
fire.
Hell.
Yeah.
You find your way to heaven.
So true, bro. Fire, man.
I'm
I love
using that.
That
one.
Yeah. So, and that's why I said all my pain and struggles are blessed.
Got those chills right now.
You too?
You know?
Yeah, dude. That's so real. I mean, it really is. It's that, you know, you called out when you were completely empty. Matt, you know, Matt always talks about how in life we have to fill other people up, but we also have to find ways to fill ourselves
up.
And you had, you were so empty at one point your struggle that it's just like, I'm tired. I can't do this on my own. I'm here in Washington in this crazy neighborhood. Everything is being like, you know, you start questioning your life. God, I need help.
Yeah.
Boom. Now that you're empty, you can get filled up with something different.
Yeah. And when you ask for God's help, make sure you're serious about it, because you may say, well, I prayed and nothing happens. Well, you weren't serious about it.
That's biblical.
There was something in the back of your head that you weren't ready for and you weren't serious about, because he knows all.
Mm-hmm.
So I was serious about it.
Yep.
When I cried out for help, I was crying out for help.
Wow. And you know what he said? He said, ask without doubting and you'll get it. Otherwise, if you doubt, you ain't getting it.
You know, so like I said, I've been blessed enough to go through some serious things to know that he's real. The more I look back at it, the more hell I went through and pain, he was with me the whole time.
Wow.
He was just waiting for me.
Yep.
To ask for help.
Yep.
You know, because when we're going through a lot of stuff, we have so much pain and we're intoxicated. The devil's juices are running through us. Mm. Like you said, the resentment, the hate, the jealousy, that's the devil's, like, those are his juices. He's living through you with that stuff. So anytime I start to feel a certain type of way, I start praying. I go, God, please take these emotions away from me. I serve you and serve you only. Just please help me.
Amen.
You know what I mean? And like, I always tell people, don't pray when it's convenient for you. That's the problem. People think they can just pray because they're having a bad time. Pray all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be a good person when it's convenient for you. Be a good person when nobody's around. Think positively when nobody's around. Pray to God when things are going good and when they're going bad. And don't change your tone of voice and don't change your prayers.
Yep. It says in the Bible, pray without ceasing.
You know, based off what you need. See, I always pray for God for help. I never asked him for anything like money or nothing like that. I just asked him for help, you know, and it was on me to put the work in. And that's what I think people forget is like with prayer comes action and effort.
Absolutely.
And intention. And a lot of people just think they can pray and all of a sudden their fingers are going to snap and their life's going to change. No, you got to want this more than anything you've ever wanted in your life. And if recovery is not what you want more than anything in your life, you're in the wrong spot.
I need to share something else with that brother because what he said is biblical. Because you know what scripture says, even though Jesus had to die for our sins, all through his ministry, they were trying to kill him. And guess what it said he had to do? He cried out to the one that could save him.
Yep.
And he was heard because of his reverence.
Yep. Amen.
So you just now proved what you did. You had to cry out to the one that could save you.
You know, you got to put your ego aside.
Right.
And you got to know that it's not about you.
Right.
All the time. It's very similar. I try and tell my kids, man, my babies are incredible. And I try and tell them, I said, you have to understand, God is setting you up for build a relationship with him. Right now, you guys are young. God has given you. Has given us, you guys, as a gift, and it's our job to nurture and love you. But you, whenever you cry, you know, my baby girl or my son, like whenever you cry, you look for your father or you look for your mother because you need somebody greater than yourself that knows more to help you through life.
Exactly.
And it's as you get older, it's the same thing. You continue to reach. I've raised you 18, 21 years old. You're up, you're out of the house. But from now on, for the rest of your life, you need to be reaching out to God.
Amen.
God will be there for you. And just like you said with the responsibility thing, your kid can say, hey, Dad, I want to get this or I want to get that. Okay, well, you have to do what's necessary in order for you to meet that criteria.
Exactly.
And then I'll help you out.
Yeah.
It's the same with God. If you want better finances, you want wisdom, God is going to test you because there is no testimony without a test.
Exactly.
Be willing to put in that work,
man. You got to, because everything's earned in this life, especially God's graces. You got to earn that.
Yep.
You know, especially in this world, people want everything given to them. And especially with recovery, you know, people are like, oh, I went to rehab and, you know, I'm still relapsing. Well, are you putting in the work? Are you serious about it? Are you willing to give your spirituality, your soul, your heart to God?
Surrender.
You know, you ready to surrender to everything? Are you willing to put everything aside and put your recovery first? Because a lot of people, I feel like, personally, it's my opinion, just go to treatment because they have to, or they're broke, or they're homeless. You know, I went to recovery because I wanted a better life. I knew I couldn't do it on my own. And I knew that if I put the work in, God would lay the foundation for me. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Every time I pray for something, everything that I've really prayed for, God has given me. I got an amazing girlfriend, dude. I prayed for. I got a dog that I prayed for. I just got a new Audi S5 Prestige, a $60,000 car that I prayed for. But I put the work in.
Yeah.
I was 3 years ago, I was broke, homeless, taking the bus.
Yeah.
But I was taking the bus with a smile on my face because I knew greater things were coming my way. You know, so I've always, as soon as I got in recovery, no matter the amount of money, no matter where I lived, I always had God and positive love in my heart, you know, and I think you get what you put out in this universe, you know, your thoughts become your reality, you know what I mean? So you got to be careful what you're thinking you know, because God can hear everything.
So what you're putting, what you're watching.
What you're watching, you know, like I refuse to watch like certain music videos, movies. I see symbolism and signs and all this stuff, and I'm intelligent enough to know what they mean, demonic, whatever. People may call me a conspiracy theorist. No, I go based off ancient history, mm-hmm. and I know what these symbols mean, and mm-hmm. they're not good. So if I see my favorite rapper putting up a symbol or it's in his video, I will stop listening to him because I know who he serves, whether he's doing it on purpose or indirectly.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I will stop.
Isn't that crazy? Like, most people don't even...
they don't know.
The dichotomies.
Yeah.
Some people aren't even aware that they're doing it, but it's cool, so I'm going to throw up.
Yeah. Like,
you know what I mean?
Yeah, the devil's not going to show you... People think the devil's got horns and he's red. No, he's probably one of the most handsome, good-looking, sly people you'll ever see.
That's biblical, too, because you know what the Bible says? Mean? He comes as an angel of light.
Yeah, you know what I mean? Ooh. He's going to come as
only
your
go
best
through
friend. Yeah, like...
No, it's real, though.
People got this, like... They got it twisted, man. You know, you won't even know when who he's putting around you. You may think they're your best friend.
Man.
They may be giving you money. They may be helping you out. You got to have your guard up. If you don't have your guard up, you're going to be easily manipulated.
That's so true. You know? The armor of God. I tell people all the time, I say, you guys are here. You're coming through this recovery. Yeah, it's a positive environment here. Everyone's happy. Everyone's go lucky. But you have to remember, you're going back to that same environment.
Exactly.
And if you... I feel like we're all very powerful in our own way. We can all bring people to, you know, faith and building relationships with God. But the enemy also knows every weakness.
Yeah, and that's the thing. The closer you get with God, the harder the devil's coming for you.
Oh, amen.
You know what I mean? Especially early in recovery.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my God. I look back at it. I'm like, oh, my God. Thank God I didn't do that.
Thank you so much for saying that. Because when I tell my brothers and sisters that I do Bible studies with every day, the devil's waiting outside for it.
Oh, he's doing push-ups.
Yep.
You know what I'm saying?
He's not here in the ark, but he sure is waiting outside.
Oh, he's waiting outside. He's with your one friend, you know, that you love to death, that's borderline still using, and your friend's going to call you because you know... He knows that you got that relationship with him. He's going to bring you around some female. He's going to bring you to some place.
Dude, that's exactly.
You know what I'm
like
saying?
The female. I was telling the client in detox that. He was like, yo, dude, my issue is females. I said, watch, you're going to be out of here. You're going to be doing good for a couple of days. Some beautiful female to your exact specifications that you like, that you're interested in, is going to be
that's
like.
That you've been dreaming about.
Yeah, she's going to be like, hey, get to know you. It's like, you got to arm yourself.
Yeah.
Be very careful.
Guess who came after me after I got clean? The devil with a girl on social media.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that's real.
You know what I ended up doing? I ended up having sex with her even though I was going through my other divorce.
This is after I was clean.
I'm telling you, that's how it works.
You guys literally proved biblically what happened to Vance when he first got clean 10 years ago.
You got to be careful out there, guys. Oh, man. That is crazy. So how is the relationship with your family now, with your mom and your siblings?
It's amazing, man. Like, before I was embarrassed to like come around, and like, you know, my dad struggled with addiction too, some of my family members, but like my mom is so proud of me, and that's like the most important thing in my life.
That's awesome.
Like, I don't care who you are, I don't need validation from nobody but my mom, and she's so proud of me, and that's all that matters to me, because I love going to family events because they're asking me for advice. Me. Mm. You know what I mean? And I always tell them, I'm not here to give you advice. I can just give you some suggestions or opinions, but you got to figure it out on your own. But it's like the man I used to be, I can't even recognize, you know? Mm-hmm. But I try not to forget him so I don't ever repeat the same mistakes.
Real, right?
You know, but yeah, my relationship with my family is amazing, and I couldn't be more blessed to have that relationship. I talk to my mom like every other day. We're best friends. You know, my little brothers finally look up to me. You know, my sister has been like such a big part. She was like my second mom because she's the oldest. So she like helped raise us when my mom wasn't there. My older brother, he's still kind of in that lifestyle of partying and stuff, which I love him to death. But, you know, I can't change his behavior.
Yeah.
He's not like how I was. Like, he's making a couple hundred grand a year, but he's still drinking and stuff in Chicago. There's nothing. I'm his little brother, so he ain't ever gonna listen to
his test is a little bit different.
Yeah, his journey is completely different than me. You know, unfortunately, I probably went through the toughest situation in my family, but it's the best situation. Like, mm-hmm. I have no regrets. I wouldn't change a thing. I wouldn't change a thing.
I need to get this clip so I can send it to the different churches around Arizona.
Yeah, we'll get it for you.
Yes.
Yeah, we'll get it for you, for sure.
I appreciate that. Because you know? I feel like everyone's journey is meant to help somebody else's.
Yep.
You know, just like when I would hear Buddha, Tommy, John, Vance, Tommy, Joel. Too, when I your guys' stories was what motivated me. I never had any role models in my life that were positive until I came to ARC.
Praise God, brother.
You know what I mean? I never did. So when I came here and I saw guys who were like ex-street guys, you know, giving back, but still holding their character and their respect at the same time, I was like, that's what I want to be. You know what I mean? And now I'm living it. You know what I mean? And it's a great feeling to be able to give back to people. You know, and be able to go to sleep at night knowing that you're making a positive influence on people's lives. That's the best. That's like, if I was to die today, I would be happy. You know what I mean?
How many people?
That's biblical, what you just now said, brother. You know what I said? You know what the Bible says? To die is gain.
Yeah, you know what I mean?
Obviously, we have to be believers to die is gain.
Yeah, you know, and like, I know when I go up there, I got some explaining to, but there's no doubt in my mind I'm going to heaven.
Yeah.
Or he's going to put me back to work, which I'm okay. And he knows I'm a workhorse. So whatever he wants me to do, he knows I'm going to do it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So I have no more fear in my heart. You know,
in fact, because the Bible talks about this body here is going to die because this.
Well, yeah, we're just put on imperishable. This is just a shell.
Yep.
You know, and like that's another thing, too, is like I don't, when I look at myself in pictures, I don't really recognize myself. You know what I mean? Because I don't think. I don't know. I don't feel like this is who I am inside. This is just like a body, you know? Like
yeah.
So when I see, that's why I don't like looking at pictures of myself because it doesn't, that's not who I feel like I am. I feel like I'm something completely different. Like
that's
I don't
just who you're in.
Yeah, who I'm in. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, and I know like we have souls, we have spirits. And I know this is definitely not the end because this isn't the end for me, that's regardless. Right. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I got a lot more work to do, and I'm excited about it. Like most people fear death. I don't fear death. I'm just ready to go meet the maker, and what do you want me to do next?
By the way, guys, he ain't saying he wants to commit suicide.
No,
he's just not scared to die.
Yeah, no, you know.
I do the same thing all the time.
Yeah,
you know,
but before I used to be because I was like, oh, I got this. I
you
did
too?
This. Yeah, I used to be fear it, like in my heart. Now it's like, okay, well, it happens. I know where I'm going.
Where are you going?
I know what I got to do.
Man.
And I hope I get sent back down to, you know, make some positive changes in people's lives.
And that's biblical too, what beautiful. He just now said, guys, because guess who's coming back? And he's coming back with the angels.
Yeah, you know, and that's the thing. Like, I always feel like I'm one of God's, like, soldiers. You know what I mean? Like, I feel like I'm a spiritual warrior for him.
Amen.
And that's kind of how I've always felt, and that's how I feel today. So, you know, nothing, I feel like, I don't feel invincible, but I feel like I got somebody very powerful looking over me at all times.
Oh, man, that's absolutely beautiful, dude, and thank you. Like, you know, I love sitting in here and hearing everybody's stories. You know, every situation is a little bit different. Everyone's story is a little bit different. But talk about filling up my spirit, bro. And I got my brothers in here and we're talking about faith.
Yes.
And I just hope and pray for anyone listening out there, man, if you're on the fence or, you know, whatever part of life that you're in, that this gave you something. And I'm just so grateful to have this opportunity to be able to speak here with you, man.
Yeah, thank you guys for having me come on. And I gotta thank my beautiful girlfriend.
Shout out to Katie.
You know,
hard worker, bro. Man, hustler. Hustler.
She's been such a big part of my recovery in my life. Like, this woman brings me so much joy. And I used to pray for a woman like her. That's what I'm saying. Like, I used to pray.
Got to see the smile on his face.
And I got one. You know what I mean? Because she does so much for so many people. And I love being with her. You know what I mean? And she's just amazing. So I just want to say thank you, babe.
Awesome. Awesome, brother. Thank you so much. For coming on.
I just want to say thanks so much for your transparency.
Yeah, and thank you, Vance, because I remember 3 years ago, Vance Johnson came and spoke, and I was like, damn, all right. You know what I mean? And it was refreshing to hear somebody talk about God.
Yeah.
You know, and God's such a big part of the universe.
Yeah.
You know, life, everything there is in existence, whether you believe it or not, doesn't matter. He's a real And I can attest to that, not because of what anybody's told me or because of a book. It's because of what I've experienced and what I feel and who I talk to every night and who's by my side. So,
oh, yeah.
You know.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, give it up to our brother Nick one more time. Thank you so much for coming down.
Yep, thank you.
Powerful testimony, brother. I'm so proud of you.
Thank
you. All the listeners out there, man, make sure you please share this with somebody that touched somebody's heart, man. We're two or more gathered. God is there with us, and I am so grateful. If you guys would like to be on the show, either in person or online, please hit us up at the email. It's going to be in the show notes. For everyone else, man, I hope you guys have a beautiful, beautiful rest of your week. Thank you for tuning in. Much love. God bless you all, and we'll see you on the next one. Peace. Dude, that's amazing. What's going on, everybody? This is Buddha from the Arcast, and I just wanted to thank you for checking out this week's episode. It means a lot, and if you could share it with a friend or a loved one, somebody you need in recovery, or maybe somebody who just needs that little bit of extra positivity in their life, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you would like to join us here on the Arcast, either in the studio live or online, hit us up. The links are down in the show notes of this episode, and on there, you can find direct links to our main website here at America's Rehab Campus and all of our social media platforms. Follow us. We keep the posts positive and motivational, focused on recovery, health, and wellness. As you know, in this modern day and age, we need as much love as possible, y'all. And as always, if you or somebody you know is in need of substance abuse treatment, please don't hesitate to give us a call. We're open 24 hours a day, and our direct phone number is 1-833-272-7342. Once again, that phone number is 1-833-272-7342. I hope you all have a beautiful rest of your day. Much love, and God bless. Peace.